I appear to be turned on. You can all have a seat. Let me get out of what I'm doing here and into my teaching. Good. Bless you guys. It's so great to see you. Barney, the title of this teaching is The Manifestation. And a summary is what the manifestation is and how to use it. Does that sound exciting? Doesn't sound exciting to me. It sounds useful. Yeah, and that's exactly what I intended to be, useful. But before I can get to the manifestation, I want to start at the beginning, if I may. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And please, look in your Bibles. If you don't have one, find somebody and look on with him. I don't have a PowerPoint for you, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Some people say we're made in the image of God. Are we? Well, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we've got his formed his body from the dust of the ground. He became a living soul because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Soul life in the Bible is breath life. If you can breathe, you have a soul. But God created man in the image of God. So what is that image of God? Look at, well, we're in Genesis 2. Look at verse 16. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day," toyon, that very day, "that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Wait a minute. Adam lived another 930 years or so after the garden. What died that day? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 4, it says, by the way, we're having this class come up. There's going to be a lot of verses. You're probably going to want to bring your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world," excuse me, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what's the image of God? The image of God is Christ. It says so right here. But Christ is also in you. So that very day, what died? Adam, body and soul, lived another 930 years, right? What died was spirit. So are we made in the image of God? Well, people are not born in the image of God today. They're born body and soul, no spirit. Cows have souls. Horses have souls. Your dog, your cat has a soul. As long as it's alive and breathing, it's got a soul. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And in verse 11. It says, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Remember I said it was Christ in you? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can it be any plainer? That's about as clear as it gets. If you have the Son of God, if you have Christ in you, you have life. If you do not have Christ in you, if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. Now, what life are we talking about? Everlasting life. See, it says, God has given to us eternal life in verse 11. We're talking about everlasting life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Doesn't matter who you are, who you like, or what you do, or how rich or poor you are. It doesn't make any difference. You got the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just that simple. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Now, often we will go and quote Romans 10:9, say, gee, this is how you get saved. But let's start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So we're talking about getting saved here, right? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We cannot go by our own righteousness. We must submit to the righteousness of God. Otherwise, we're lost. We're not doing very well at all. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, I don't know how many laws there are in the Old Testament. There's a whole bunch. Do you really want to try to live by them? Why would you want the righteousness which is of the law? Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, believing, speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Don't say, hey, who's going to go into heaven to bring Christ down? Don't say, who's going to ascend into the deep to bring Christ up? That's not what the righteousness of faith wants you to say. But what saith it? What saith what? The righteousness of faith. What does the righteousness of faith say? Verse 8. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And verse 9 is going to tell us what that word of faith is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now some people, when you ask them, how do you get born again? They'll say, oh, you got to accept Jesus into your heart. Let me give you a hint. No place in the Bible does it say anything about accepting Jesus into your heart or anywhere else. It's just not there. And what do we go by? Do we go by our own ideas and our own opinions? We do, then everybody's opinion is as valid as anybody else's, and we're as lost as everybody else. No, the Bible is the standard for faith and practice. That's what we go by. It's basically, what does the Word say? What does the Word of God say? Not my idea, not your idea. What does the Word of God say? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, accept Jesus into your heart. That's a big deal to me because I used to agonize over it years ago. Did I really accept Jesus into my heart? Doesn't say that. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. How difficult is that? Okay. Some people will say, oh, well, the Bible says a lot of places call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, right? Yes, it does, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, it says that right here in this context. We just read verse 10, look at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. Right in the context of confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Basically, when it comes down to it, Romans 10:9 is very specific instruction. Romans 10:10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10:10 is the explanation of why Romans 10:9 works. And Romans 10:13 here is a general thing about it. It says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. How are you going to call on him if you haven't believed him? Now, some people will say, oh, yeah, but call upon the name is the right thing. Why are you going to Romans 10:9? And my answer to that is very simple. Excuse me? You want to believe verse 13? And you don't want to believe verse 9, four verses earlier? It's not honest working of the word. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be in the kingdom of heaven. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and it doesn't say maybe, it says you shall be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We talked about form made and created, body, soul, and spirit. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What part is created? Spirit. Created into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And look at Ephesians 4, verse 24. Talking about a number of things, says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So once again, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you are body, soul, and spirit. Okay. Now I want to get to what I really want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Those three words, two. One is used twice. Diversities and differences, it's the same word in the Greek. There are differences in those things. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That's what King James says. The Greek says, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profit. And notice it says manifestation, singular. It's never plural in the word. No Greek text has it as plural. The Aramaic does not have it as plural. It's singular. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, and it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To one what? Well, if we take that verse by itself, in English, if you're talking about one by itself, you're talking about one person, right? One can do this, or one can't do that. One should know these things, talking about one person. But we cannot take this out of context and understand what God is meaning by what he wrote here in his word. The one refers to the prophet. We could call it a benefit. to one prophet is given by the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom. And there are nine different things listed here. Notice these are not nine manifestations. These are nine prophets of the one manifestation. It's very much like my car key. I have a car key in my pocket. I'm not going to show it to you. The car is out there, it's locked. If you walk out to my car and pull the door handle, it won't open. It's locked. But if I walk out there with the car key in my pocket, I pull the handle, it will open. I can manifest that car key by going to the car and pulling the handle. And it will open. Do I need to see the car key? No. Do I need to take it out? No. Just opens. As a matter of fact, there are several things, several prophets of the manifestation of the car key. I can open any one of four doors. I can open the back hatch. I can get in the car and push the start button and the engine will start. And each one of those things, I do something. Now, when we speak in tongues, we do something. We have to do the speaking. God supplies the words. We have to do the speaking. But some of the manifestations, we don't have to do anything. And there's a manifestation of the key that doesn't have to do anything. If it's dark outside, if it's daylight, you can't see it. But when I walk up to my car, there's a little light under each outside mirror, and it turns on. It's kind of like the car wagging its tail, happy to see me. Oh, yes, here you are. And I don't have to be all that close, but I have to be within range. When you receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, you don't actually have to ask God. You don't have to do anything. God's going to tell you stuff. Let me tell you, God is fully capable of starting the conversation. What do you have to do? Well, you have to be in range of God. You have to be in voice range. You have to be close enough to actually hear God. But God is everywhere, right? He's always here. So how do we be close to God? Well, all we have to do is just walk with God. You can ignore God. You can totally ignore God. Anytime God tells you something, you say, that's no good, or that's my stupid head, or that's some idea I got from someone. Who knows where that came from? But all you got to do to get revelation from God is listen to God. I cannot manifest my car key without having my car key. It's not about me, it's about the car key. If I gave you my car key, you'd go out and do the same thing. Has nothing to do with me, has to do with the car key, which is in my pocket. How do I know I've got the car key? I don't see it, it's not in my hand. I know because I put it in my pocket. How do I know I have Holy Spirit? Because I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believed in my heart God raised him from the dead. Now, how difficult is that? Jesus is Lord. Very simple. God raised him from the dead. I could ask any one of you, did God raise Jesus from the dead? My guess is you'd probably say yes. Can I conceive of a time when I would say no to that question? No, because it's true. That'd be foolish. That'd be like saying, oh, I don't have a car key. Yeah, but I do. It's not complex. We make it too difficult a lot of times. Oh, you have to do this, and you have to do the other, and you have to... No, it's not complex. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Then you can manifest Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, but all these worketh that one in the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's King James. It basically, in the Greek, it says, but all these things operates the one and the same Spirit, dividing his own to each according as he wills. If we put it in modern syntax, you know, syntax is the order of words, modern English syntax, it would say, but the one and the same Spirit operates all these things, dividing to each his own according as he wills. It says things, not manifestations. One manifestation, nine prophets. Okay. The manifestation is just like my car key. If you have the Spirit, you can manifest it. If you don't, you can't. What do you have to do to manifest? All you have to do is have the Spirit. What do you have to do to manifest my car key? Pull a handle on the car. Walk over to it, see the little light come on. Not difficult. Not difficult at all. So, okay, one of these prophets is speaking in tongues. Let's look at that one for a minute. How do you actually speak in tongues? There will be a word, a sound, when you decide to speak in tongues, and it's up to you, because God is always there for you. There will be a word. You might call it a sound. You say that word. You say that sound. Then there'll be another one. You say that one. Do you understand it? No. Will it sound weird? Yes. Every foreign language I have ever heard that I don't understand sounds weird. Some of them even more weird than others. But they are languages. What is it not? It's not memorizing a series of sounds and then say those when you're supposed to speak in tongues from memory. No, God gives you new words all the time. God is well able to give you different sounds to say when he wants to say something different. What do? Do you think about it beforehand? No, don't. You can get in trouble. How can you think of something to say and then stop with that and go to God? You got to quit that. Quit thinking of things beforehand. You don't prophesy that way. If you do, it's not prophecy. If you think of something to say and somebody calls on you to prophesy and you say that thing, that's not prophecy. That's something you thought up, not something God told you to say. God is well able to give you the words. The words will be there. He never fails. They will be there. So you say what God puts in your, I don't know, is it your spirit, your mind? You know, I've been doing this for so many decades, I can't tell the difference anymore. But the words will be there. So you say those words. In Mark 16:17, God is always there for you. Mark 16:17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So follow who? The right Reverend so-and-so? No, people who believe. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall, not maybe, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, of course, that's according to your will. You can live your whole life and not speak in tongues. But God has made that there for you. Acts 2:4. We have that one on the screen here. It says, then they were all filled, all, every one of them, filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began, the Spirit gave them utterance. The words don't come from you, they come from God, but you have to speak them. When I go out to my car, the car will be happy to unlock. But if I stand there and say, car unlocked, That's not how it works. I have to pull the handle. I have to do my part, or the key will not be manifested. Some people say, oh, well, you know you have Holy Spirit if you can speak in tongues. And I say, I haven't seen that in the Word. You know what I have seen? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. I know I have Holy Spirit because I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus is Lord. There I did it again. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Did God raise Jesus from the dead? Absolutely. That's how I know I have Holy Spirit. You might know that I have Holy Spirit when I speak in tongues, but I know I have Holy Spirit because I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I know I have the key in my pocket because I put it in there this morning. You don't see that key. You might not know I have the key in my pocket until I walk out to the car and pull the handle. You see how that works? We don't need to complicate things. We need to just take God at his word. 1 Corinthians 14:18. And this is the importance of speaking in tongues. Of course, this is Paul is the writer, not the author, but the writer. And he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yeah, it's important. Speaking in tongues is primarily for your private prayer life, you talking with God. And you don't know what you're saying, but God does. And God's giving you the words to say. Speaking in tongues is a source of power in our lives. If you don't speak in tongues, you're missing out on the power. Just like pulling the door handle is a source of power. I can get in my car, push the button, the engine starts. I can get in my car. Speaking in tongues is a source of power. If you don't speak in tongues, I would suggest that you look into God's Word, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you, when you're alone in your private prayer life, you by yourself speak in tongues. You don't need anybody around. You don't need any instruction. You don't need anything. You just say the words, the sounds that God gives you to say. Speaking in tongues is a real source of power. So thank you all for listening to me. Bless you greatly. I hope your walk with God, Alta and I pray for this every night, that people, our friends, our families, the believers, the leaders in our country are drawn closer to God. I hope you're drawn closer to God also. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great blessing your word is in our lives. Thank you that we can have confidence and walk with you. And thank you for taking care of us in every way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.